telling simple stories, you know, about the simplicity of faith in Christ. And that is where we should all start. Simplicity should never be taken out of your life. One of the reasons why man struggles so much is they lost their innocence in the Garden of Eden. Is anybody listening to me? They lost their innocence there. It was there that they developed the knowledge of good and of evil. So, and I want to just encourage you, maybe we'll get down that road. I preached on it last night. The knowledge of good is just as bad as the knowledge of evil, because it's the knowledge of good that makes you self-righteous. It's the knowledge of good that makes me self-righteous. It's the knowledge of good that makes me better than somebody else. Are we okay? Trust me. The Bible says there's none good but God. So therefore, as long as we think we are good in our own right, we're actually self-righteous. And the scripture says, talking about the Jewish nation, that they were trying to establish their own righteousness, did not yield to the righteousness of God. And there's only one righteousness. The Bible is very clear. It says that our own righteousness is as filthy rags. And if you don't know what that means, ask me later. And so that's the best that man could do. No matter how clever you were, King David, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Elijah, Elisha, their own righteousness was not established in God because they hadn't yet been born again. They still had a fallen nature inside of them. They were still in darkness, even though they were pursuing God. But you must remember, in those days, man could only approach God at God's invitation. Today, we can approach God on a fellowship level because he has invited us into his presence permanently. Praise God. That's why the Bible says we are called into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were talking last night about, I'm preaching fast because I'm leaving for India. I haven't got a lot of time. We were talking last night about how God actually originally called us to walk with him literally. Literally. Not metaphorically. Don't think the Garden of Eden is just some metaphor. We were literally God-created people in flesh that were born to walk with God. Have coffee with him. Have bagels and cream cheese with him. Yeah, that's what it was. That's what happened before man fell, before man lost his innocence. Everybody was walking with God. They could hear him coming. Oh, here he comes. And that was what we were born to do. Your spirit, if you are born again, if you are born of God, your spirit is brand new. Hallelujah. The Bible says who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. You're not one spirit with anyone else. You're not one spirit with your family. You're not one spirit with your spouse. You're not one spirit with your children. You're one spirit with God. You are a God class of people. A God class of people. So that means when I go overseas, I travel with two passports. I got my British passport, so it's easy to get in England, and my American passport, because it's easy to get back into America. So I travel with those. So if you like, I'm whatever they call us. I don't know what that makes me. It makes me... dual citizenship. But we don't add the citizenship to that. We eliminate our citizenship of earth with the citizenship of heaven. Are you with me? So I'm actually a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so is everybody, because you've been born from above. You're an American because you were born in America. But when you're born from above, you are a citizen of heaven. Hallelujah. And now you can walk with God. You can hear God's voice. You can commune with him, fellowship with him, talk to him face to face. You can just enjoy his company. That is the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is the cause to the light to shine in your heart. That we can all of us have fellowship with God. It's a wonderful thing. I don't know about you, I like hanging around with people that I like hanging around with. I like hanging around with people that like rugby and curry. Don't take offense, just learn. So, I like hanging about. I'm going to go to India. I'm going to be hanging about with people who like cricket, the most popular bat and ball game in the world. And so I'm going to be hanging out with people that is easier to hang around with because I've got something in common. We can communicate the same language. When we go to India, it's cricket, it's tea, it's curry. Wow, three wonderful subjects. And so, therefore, I'm comfortable there. Americans are not quite as comfortable there because there's a different kind of citizenship thought and mentality that you have, that you were raised with. And we've all got a mentality of our earthly citizenship, which is why we can't relate and understand our heavenly citizenship, which is a free gift from God. And every single one of us has a right to sit and drink tea with Jesus. Can you say amen? We have that right. We've been called into that fellowship. And if you're not enjoying that fellowship, it's because you haven't fully yet heard the gospel. The gospel. Now, I'm having a problem this morning because I've opened the Bible about 7 or 8 times this morning, and every page I've opened is where I want to preach. So I now know where to start. Give me a clue. Okay. I know. Let's start at John chapter 1. Take the box. Take the box. That's it. That's why I earn the big bucks. Sorry, guys. John chapter 1. I think. Yeah, I've got to get going. All right, John chapter 1. I'm leaving on a jet plane. But I do know when I'll be back again. Are we ready? I did say a few weeks ago that January, if you've been given a reading program, please follow that reading program. 3 chapters a day doesn't take long to read. The other day I read 25 chapters out loud in 75 minutes. So it doesn't take long to read a chapter. So there's two things on there's the basic reading program, 3 chapters a day, and then the advanced is 2 more, that's 5 chapters a day. And if you keep reading that, you'll be mightily blessed. Hallelujah. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read it together. Are you ready? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word... Okay, let's try again. Are we ready? Let's all stand. Let's take a big breath and let's read this. It's good to read the word out loud. Paul said to Timothy, give yourself to public reading. Are we ready? Go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. You may be seated. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was not Israel. In the beginning was not Europe. In the beginning was not the British Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, the American Empire. In the beginning was God. In the beginning, he had a vision, he had a dream, he had a desire. And if I may be so bold, because obviously he didn't, he chose that he chose to need fellowship. He chose to need fellowship. He didn't need fellowship. He's God. He's complete. He lacks nothing. But the reality is, he was looking for someone that he could have fellowship with. I don't know if many of you remember, maybe when you were in college, or you were doing your postgraduate course and you were sitting in a library and you were looking for someone to communicate this knowledge that you had. You were looking for someone to talk to, and the only one who turned up was a fifth grader and Jeff Foxworthy. There's no real difference. And so they turned up together. And you're beginning to communicate with them this literature that you've studied, and you're so excited about it, and they're going, and it's all one way. It's all one way. You're communicating this knowledge to them, and they're looking at you like you're crazy because they're less mature. They're less informed. They haven't yet had the opportunity that you've had of all of those years of experience and all those years of reading and understanding to gain what you've gained. Is that clear? Is that fair enough? Now, God is looking for someone to have fellowship with. And he's not looking for someone to have fellowship with about the, if you like, the things of this world, because he's actually already finished that job. He's already created that. That's a done deal. You know, God is never again going to change this world as per se, because on the sixth day he did that and he then took a rest. But you've got to realize that when God created man, he created us with one purpose and one purpose only. Fellowship. Fellowship. Equal fellowship. This is where man struggles. This is where Paul in the book of Corinthians talks about, what are you arguing about? Aren't you just acting like mere men? But we're not mere men. The scripture is very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are new creations. You may remember when Jesus said, that that's born of the flesh is flesh. That that's born of the flesh is English, it's Irish, it's Scottish, it's black, it's white, it's male, it's female. It's just flesh. But that that's born of the Spirit is spirit. This is why Jesus said that the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so God is actually looking for us to fellowship with him. He's looking for us to have a spiritual cup of tea with him and a spiritual bagel. Hallelujah. That's what he's looking for. And he doesn't want anything else. Because once you've understood that, once you become part of the fellowship with God, there isn't anything else. There's no need to be watching the Oscars next month. Never ceases to fascinate me, the Oscars. That they actually give them an idol. And you know, and they stand up there, and they're all in there, and they're saying, oh, my life is complete. And anything less than that, you know, we're coming into the season where we're going into the Super Bowl season, the playoff season, and as we're going into that, it's the same thing. At the end of it all, after these guys have put their life on the line, they're doing all that for a ring. They're not doing it for the money, because 5 years after they retire, they broke. So they're not doing it for the money. And the reality is they're looking for something to make them feel good. They're looking for something to make them feel accomplished, to make them feel complete. And yet every single one of us can feel something greater than that, because we aren't called into the fellowship of Hollywood. We aren't called into the fellowship of the NFL. We're called into the fellowship of God. And when God holds up a trophy, it's us. He holds us up. We are the trophy of God. We are the living proof that God is a success. When you live the God kind of life, you have proved that the resurrection was victorious. You have proved that God is true and every man is a liar. Hallelujah. This is why it is so important to understand the gospel. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hallelujah. But I don't want to preach that. So let's go somewhere else. 1 Corinthians, man, I always thought 1 Corinthians was to a dysfunctional church that they couldn't do anything right. Yeah, maybe it was. But there was also something about them. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 4. What I want you to do is, and understand here, is there is a word that is possibly the most, it's in the probably the top half a dozen most misunderstood words in the world. Number one, Jesus. Number two, grace. Maybe number three, gospel. Certainly it's in there with the most misunderstood words in the world. Righteousness, that's another misunderstood word in this world that people don't grasp. But God has enabled us to understand these things. I want to encourage you. The scripture says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. As long as you think you're stupid, you are. As long as you think you don't know scriptures, you don't. As long as you think you're weak, you are. As long as you think you're poor, you are. Which is why God said, let the weak say they are strong, let the poor say they are rich. And this is the importance of the gospel. The gospel, when you believe it, is what changes your life. Now, I'm going to say something now that I was going to leave to later, but I don't want to forget it. I found, and I'm the chiefest sinner, that we in the church have been preaching to try and make better people. And it's a huge mistake. It's a huge mistake. I do not see that the Bible actually preaches that we are to be better people. I tell you what it preaches. It preaches that we're to be better servants. Because when you learn to serve, it's that that makes you a better person. It really is. You remember when they stood before Jesus and said, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Remember, the just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So therefore, did I go down that road? And anybody know what it's like to have a really rich marriage if you're not pleasing your wife? I thank God nobody in here understands that. If you are not, if you know, you've heard me say enough times, happy wife, happy life, right? So if your wife isn't happy, what kind of marriage have you got? Terrible. So if you are not, I don't know how to explain this. Help me, Lord. We're the wife. Okay, let's start there, guys. We're the bride. God made us happy in Christ. End of conversation. There isn't Christ plus a promotion at work. There isn't Christ plus, your team winning the Super Bowl. There isn't Christ plus a new house. There's Christ plus nothing. Because God gave us everything we ever want. It's like, what do they call it, a dowry? In Lobola, they call it a Lobola in Southern Africa, where they have to pay for their bride. I want to tell you this, but I've told this story many times at a wedding, but I felt the Holy Spirit prompted me to tell you now. True story. I think it was Reader's Digest, whatever it was, but it's a true story. It was about a small village in one of the islands of Indonesia. There's like 16,000 islands in Indonesia. And there they had to pay for their wives. They had to, you know, and of course there they pay for their wives in cows. Move on, Vaughn. And so, you know, you could get yourself a Walmart wife for like 3 or 4 cows. You could get yourself a Target wife for like 5 cows. But you could get yourself a Harrods wife for like 6 cows. Well, one day this guy, he just saw this woman, and she looked kind of ordinary-ish, you know. He wasn't, a little homely, I think is the word. And he saw this woman, and something inside of him just gripped his heart. He thought, I want that woman above all the women around here. And he went and bought 8 cows. Never been heard of. And he strung his 8 cows together. And he walked through the village on purpose. He went right through the middle with his 8 cows in tow behind him. And people began to come out, you know, in those village life. People are always outside. And the buzz began to go around. Hey, hey, sir, he's got 8 cows. What? What? They all came out. And they thought, 8 cows? We've never seen this before. And they began to follow him, a big crowd. And as he went through, and he did it on purpose. He wanted to make a show of this openly. Glad Don got that scripture. And he walked through, and he came to this man's house, and he knocked on his doors. He said, sir, will you accept this gift for the hand of your daughter? And the guy was, yeah. But the woman was, I'm worth 8? There's no other woman on this island worth 8. I remember how my friends mocked me and laughed at me at school, saying, oh, you're never going to get any more than be a Walmart wife. But she looked at those 8 cows, and suddenly she wasn't just a homely little lady on the island. Suddenly she picked her head up. suddenly something inside of her shouted, you are special. You are precious. You are the best. There isn't another that's better than you on this entire island. And she blossomed and flourished and began to wear an orchid in her hair and groomed differently and looked different until the beauty of the love that that man had to her began to reflect and shine out of her, because she had been bought with a price that was way beyond her value. And that's what the gospel is. Hallelujah. Why do you think the Bible says you've been bought with a price? God. We sing that song, I'll never know how much it cost. To see. Whew. But we don't know it. I was talking last night about, remember Onassis? Aristotle Onassis. Remember Jackie Kennedy married him? Probably for his looks. If you don't know, Onassis was one of the wealthiest men in the world, a multi-billionaire, a Greek shipping magnate, as they used to call him. And I want to say this because this is vital, I believe. Every one of our problems in life, no exceptions, is fear. There's only two elements in life. There's fear, there's faith. And there's faith and there's fear. And you've heard me say it many times. The definition of faith is that you cannot see, but you believe is going to happen. Is that a good definition of faith? That you cannot see, but you believe is going to happen. That which you cannot see, but you believe is going to happen. Now, the definition of fear is that you cannot see, but believe is going to happen. Let me say it again. The definition of faith is that you cannot see, but you believe is going to happen. You see, you've been prayed for because you're sick. You can't see the fact that you're better, but you believe it's going to happen. You've been praying because you can't pay your bills, but you can see by faith that God is going to supply all your needs, and you believe it's going to happen. Faith. You can't see it, but you believe you're going to fail. You see, the definition of faith is that you cannot see, but you believe it's going to happen. Definition of fear, that you cannot see, but you believe it's going to happen. Definition of faith, that you cannot see, but you believe it's going to happen. Definition of fear, that you cannot see, but you believe it's going to happen. Are you with me? There's only two things in life, fear and faith. Or faith and fear. Or faith and fear. And every one of us are under those two spirits. And they're spirits. And it depends which one you fellowship with. Which one do you fellowship with? Which spirit are you fellowshipping with when you get a doctor's report? Which spirit are you going to fellowship with when you hear a rumor about your work and your job? You see, if we don't live by faith, if our entire life isn't operating under a spirit of faith, the only enemy you have in life is unbelief. It's the only enemy. You remember when they came to Jesus and said, you know, my son, was it the son that was throwing himself in the fire and all that? And he said, Lord, if you can do something. Jesus said, whoa, back off. Hey, hang on just a minute, Jack. Hold on. Never mind about what I can do. He says, if you can believe. Wasn't he outside the tomb, Lazarus' tomb, and Mary and Martha both said, oh, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Oh, my fault, eh? How many things are going wrong in your life and it's still God hasn't answered prayer? No, we just haven't believed it yet. We haven't believed it yet because we haven't heard the gospel in that realm yet. We've heard something in that realm, but we haven't heard the gospel that rings in our heart, rings in our soul, rings in our spirit, rings in our mind, that God will do it. You see the difference? It's when you hope it's going to happen that it doesn't happen. Can you be with me here? You know, you got enough money for your bills? Oh, I hope so. There's your problem. Are you gonna be okay? I hope so. That's why the word faith wasn't used in the Old Testament, because there wasn't any. You see, faith isn't a muscle, it's a person. You got to build up your faith. Yeah, I understand that. What you're actually doing is fighting your own unbelief, because all the faith that's necessary has already been established by Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, when he took every sin, every sickness, all of our poverty, all of our pain on the cross, and that's the end of it. That's the gospel. And anything less than that is the gospel plus. The gospel plus something you have to do to make the gospel happen. Why do you think in Galatians, is this all a bit, I feel like I got your attention. But I'm pressing the gospel. I'm going to be preaching about this quite a lot, you know, through the winter, because I want to get the word in us. This is why I want to encourage you about fasting. Fasting will not change one thing in your life, but it will probably make you focus on Jesus. Prayer doesn't change anything. Everybody says prayer changes things. No, it don't. Prayer changes you and nobody else. Because when you begin to pray, what are you doing? You're entering into fellowship with faith. And faith's name is Jesus. Faith's name is not Vaughn. Faith's name is not Brian. Faith's name is not Carrie. Faith's name is Jesus, and Jesus alone. We can't put faith in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. We put faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. We cannot put faith in the United States of America. We can put faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. We cannot put faith in our own faith. We can only put faith in Jesus. Jesus is faith. And we must live by Jesus. For as it is written, the just shall live by Jesus. Now, I have no idea what I'm talking about this morning. But my spirit witnesses that it's the truth. What the? Oh, 1 Corinthians 4. So you got some scriptures. Praise God. Verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. Here we go. That you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. Is that good? Put your little marker in there and run with me quickly. A couple of scriptures, like the last one in the Bible. Revelation chapter 22. 22 it is. Keep your marker still there in Corinthians. There's a warning. Can you imagine this? The last, very last thing in the Bible is a warning. Sure, mate. So it says in verse 18, Revelation 22:18 says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book." Now, a lot of people are thinking he's talking about the book of Revelation. Personally, I believe he's talking about the canon of the Bible. That's what I believe. I believe he's talking about all 66 books of the Bible. And I can qualify that with a few dozen scriptures, but I don't have time. If anyone adds to these things, God will add him the plagues that are written in this book. Nice choice. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, which is the New Jerusalem, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So what's he saying? The last thing God wanted to put down in the Bible was, don't take anything away from this book. But the good news is, don't add anything to it either. This is when people, when they call what's called exegesis, when they're preaching extra biblical stuff, this is why I thank God that between us, when something said or prophesied, and my spirit goes, whoa, wait a minute, I don't have a scripture for that, hang on. Because the word is the witness to the truth. Now let me throw one more in before we go back to 1 Corinthians 4. Gee, I've got to get going. I've got a plane to catch. Numbers. Fourth book of the Bible, or it used to be. Numbers chapter 22. Oh man, I love this. Hallelujah. I just want to encourage you, if you were here the other week, remember when Philip talked about that witch doctor story? Some of you remember that? About how the woman said, oh, I've been cursed. And he said, let me tell you something. You go back to your witch doctor and tell him to send every snake he's ever sent, and every snake he has, and every snake he's ever going to send, every curse he's got in his book, and send them to me. Because Phil has heard the gospel. Therefore, he knows that a curse without a cause cannot land. He knows the book of Galatians says, cursed is everyone who hung upon a tree. Therefore, he knows Jesus was cursed for him, and he cannot be cursed. How many of you are still living in the familiar spirit of a generational curse? Why? You can't be cursed. You can't be cursed. Unless you believe it. All things are possible to those who believe. You can even be cursed if you believe it. I know I'm sounding facetious, but I'm trying to get my point across here. The gospel has taken care of every single situation and need in your life. No exception. No exception. Do you know why I'm overweight? This is when pastors really love to admit things. This is when I should say this 1 minute before I finish so I can run out the door and go to India. When I come back, you probably forgot I said it. The reason I'm overweight is I do not love his word more than my necessary food. I'm really glad I told you that. Are you with me? I don't care what your excuse is. I do care because I care. God cares. But your excuse is nullified by the gospel. If you have a problem, it's because in that area, you haven't heard the gospel. You've heard a religious explanation, but you haven't heard the gospel. Numbers 22. Verse 12. And God said to Balaam, now this guy was a prophet for hire. It says, right, God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, I've got another dozen scriptures to back that up, but just believe me, this is a good doctrine. You are blessed. Whatever your situation in life is, you are blessed. The blessing of Abraham has come upon you. So therefore, Aristotle Onassis, on his deathbed, because he had a fear of death because he wasn't saved, offered $1 million a day to the team of doctors to keep him alive. $1 million a day. That's how much he feared death. I thank God when it's my time, I ain't going to have that reality. Everyone's coming, oh yeah, I've written one of those, what do they call, do not resuscitate. Man, when it's time for me to go, I'm out of here. I'm gone because I know where I'm going. $1 million a day. Now, this is my point. If you were an heir, or not a, the heir of Aristotle Onassis, the heir, and you're a pauper, the second he dies, you're a billionaire. Did you hear me? The second he dies, boom, oh, billionaire. Now read Galatians chapter 4, and this will show you. It says that a child, even though he is an heir, is no different from a slave. Because a child doesn't know what they've inherited. Is this going too much, too little, too much? I'm going to keep going. Just download it when you get home. Listen to it again, hopefully. It'll be worth it, I hope. Are you with me now? Like, which of your children, babies, my little grandson, right? Daniel's son's holding little Logan Paul here. And he hasn't got a clue of the legacy. He hasn't got a clue of the family that he's been born into. He's not going to have to grow up with a fear because he knows his dad's a giant. And he knows his uncle was an ex-Marine. And he knows his grandfather, don't mess too much. He knows he's got great grandparents. He's got great mother, an awesome mother. He's got aunts that are just going to mess with his head. Well, maybe that's going to be a problem. That could be the dilemma. No, they're great aunts. You know, he has been born into a great family. He just doesn't know it yet. He's already got it. So you being born again are instantaneously a spiritual billionaire. Instantaneously. By inheritance. Ah, glory to God. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. What do I have to do to get it? Believe it. No, what do I have to do? Do I have to go on a 40-day fast? No, just believe it. Well, 40-day fast might help your unbelief. Well, do I have to go to church and jump up and down and praise God? No, just believe it. Going to church and jumping up and down may help your unbelief. What? Do I have to read the Bible every day? No, man, just believe it. Reading the Bible today will probably help your unbelief. You get my point? It isn't about what you do. It's about what you have to do because you've heard the gospel. Why do you think I'm so loud? I can't stop it. You see my point? Why do you think a 60-year-old man walks through the door and comes here and suddenly is lost and lifting up his arms and his voice is so loud that he loses his voice? I can't help it. I know who I'm praising. I know who I'm shouting at. God ain't deaf, but he sure ain't nervous. You see what I'm saying? That's the difference. That's the only difference. All right. Let me get down to this. I've got a few more minutes. It says here, then the false prophet was offered money, right? So down here in verse 18, it says, then Balaam answered and said to servants of Balak, who was the man hiring him, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. You know why? There is nothing more. There's nothing more than God. Because whatever you've seen in your life, he made it. Therefore, it's in him. You see, if the Bible says, which it does, that by him, Jesus, all things consist, that means when you're fellowshipping with Jesus, you're actually fellowshipping with everything. So if you're single and looking for a spouse, fellowship with Jesus, because he's everything. If you're sick and you don't know what to do, fellowship with Jesus, because he's everything. He's everything, including healing. He's everything, including your comfort. He's everything, including your loneliness, your depression, your misery, your pain, your feeling of being useless. How can you be useless if you're one spirit with the creator of all things? How can you be? It's impossible. If you feel useless, you haven't heard the gospel. That's all. You haven't heard the gospel. So stick around and hear it until, like we're going back to 1 Corinthians 4. Man, this is one of those days I could preach for 3 or 4 hours. I haven't broken my record yet. My record is 3 hours, 45 minutes. One sermon down in Brooklyn. Wherever that may be. Praise God. Where half the country comes from. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, it does. All right, verse 6. Do not think beyond what is written. Verse 7. For who makes you differ? This is a bit I love. Who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? I've been criticized a lot that I talk a lot about money in this church. The reason I talk a lot about money in this church is, as you know, for 22 years, I had no salary, no income, and no support. And now I'm debt-free. So that's why I keep talking about it, because I know how it happened. It happened because I heard the gospel. And what the gospel says about money, I did. And it works. That's why, see what I'm saying? Most people with money don't get offended when I talk about money. I probably shouldn't go down this road. You can finish that sentence. You know what it is? It's that old, well, who do you think you are? Thank God I don't have to think that one out anymore. Thank God that's an automatic answer. Thank God I know I'm a child of God. Thank God I know I'm the righteousness of Christ. Thank God I'm holy and blameless in His sight. Thank God I know that. Thank God I know I'm a partaker of His divine nature. Thank God I know that. Because that's the gospel. Now, those of you that have got different gifts in your midst, they're not any better than you, because it says here, what have you got that you didn't receive? Right? So, you get... It doesn't matter if you're a successful businessman who's a millionaire, he still received it. It's still in Christ. And people who are unsaved, they've got the blessing of the abundance of the earth, which is God's. This is why the wealth of the heathen... I'm going too many roads. Let's try and finish this. I'm telling you, I'm just all excited about the gospel again. Let me read 7 again. Who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? You are already full. You are already rich. Did you see this? You are already full. You are already rich. Let the weak say they're strong. Let the poor say they're rich. It's already happened. You say, oh yeah, but what about? What about your unbelief? Yes, you want to discuss your unbelief? Okay, let's talk about your unbelief for just a little while, and then I will find some faith to eliminate your unbelief. Is your choice. Did I say that right? I meant to say it right if I didn't. The reason why I still have pain in my body, my knees, for instance, is unbelief. Nothing else. It isn't because of rugby. It's because of unbelief. My unbelief. Because in my head, my unbelief is, well, if I hadn't played rugby, I would have been all right. So what's the issue? My unbelief. My history. My history is more important to me than his history. My poverty. Oh, the reason I'm poor is my mother was poor, my father was poor, my grandfather was poor. Oh, so you're more interested in your history than his history. You see, you don't actually have a mother and father, because it goes, the genealogy is God you. Oh, do you know about my family tree? Yeah, God you. No. My mother came from Ireland and my father came from Italy. No. God you. Wait a minute. My mother is Irish. Okay. Go argue. There's plenty of unbelief in Ireland. There's plenty of unbelief in Italy. There's plenty of unbelief in England. Go for your life. There's no unbelief in heaven. There's no unbelief in an incorruptible seed that you've been born of. And I know I'm preaching 500 different sermons here, but all I'm saying... Let's try and wrap this scripture up. You're already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings with us. And indeed, I wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. And then he goes on and talks about, I've got to read these verses. I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle in this world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Even to this present hour, we are both hungry and we thirst. We are poorly clothed, beaten and homeless, etc., etc., etc. Wonderful Jesus. Let me speak that out. I don't know. I don't know how to conclude this because I can't. It's only the plane that's stopping me, not a conclusion. What I'm going to say is this. It's God plus nothing. That's it. That's the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. Wait a minute. I'm in Romans 1:16. I know we're wrapping up, but just bear with me on this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The good news. What's the good news? You have to go on a 40-day fast. That ain't good news. If you remember when you were young, you have to give 10% of your money. That ain't good news. You have to go out and preach in the streets, make a fool of yourself. That definitely ain't good news. What's the good news? Jesus has done everything you'll ever need in your life. Wow! I'm going on a 40-day fast. I'm going to give more than 10% of my money. Oh, wow, I'm going to go out in the street and tell everybody. See the difference? I cannot but preach of the things I've seen and heard. Just try shutting me up. Just try. I can just imagine a pile of you underneath and hear a little voice going, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's it. Can you see Paul under a pile of rocks? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. All right. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The gospel. So in other words, it's already been given to you, but you don't know it because you don't know the gospel. See, the gospel is the will and testament of God. You've already got the inheritance, but you don't know what you got. Does that make sense? Onassis is dead, and you don't know. Who's Onassis? I never heard of him. He's a billionaire. What's a billionaire? That's, you see what I'm saying? And you begin to find out what he's actually given you. Free. By his death, not yours. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation, to those who believe. To the Jew first, the apple of God's eye, and to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith is a person. And that's where we're going to put our faith. Can you say amen? Before we go any further, we want to just acknowledge if our Alice could come out, and where's Chris coming out, and my Alice coming out. We're leaving for India today, as you know, you've heard me say. Now, for some reason beyond my actual comprehension, I'm taking two newbies with me to India, which is something I thought I would never do, except, who's laughing at me? Come out here and laugh at me. And no, they will, I know. So, But the beauty of this is this. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in them. And that's where I put my confidence. I know they're going to have a great time when they're over there. Alice is a great Bible teacher. We're going to press her and push her out, make sure, get out there and begin to teach what she knows. This one is even more of a newbie than this one. But this one, piece of cake. She's just going to do whatever she's told. Yes, she is. I've discerned her spirit. She's going to do it. She ain't going to give me a hard time. Alice, my Alice, is going for 3 months. It's just going to be one of those life-changing experiences that, you know, some of us need to do that. I'm as the same. I know that if I hadn't left England when I got saved, I would have never made it. Because sometimes your own familiarity, which is actually what, you know how hard it is to be led by the Spirit when you've been led by your soul? You know how hard it is to be led by the Spirit when you're being led by what you already know? If I say to you, okay, we're going to meet in Saugerties tonight, you go, okay, everybody knows where Saugerties. But if I was to say we're going to meet in Neasden tonight, you'll go, where the heck's Neasden? And I'd say, we'll find it. And suddenly you go, how am I going to do that? So you don't think like that when you get up in the morning, do you? You don't think like that when you get up in the morning because you're not living by faith, you're living by your soul. You get my point? So if you woke up in the morning and thought, God wants me to do something impossible today, then you know you're living by faith. That's another story. We want to receive an offering that we can take from this house to Kingston, to India. We want to be able to go to those people, this is what I love, and you've heard me say this before, who earn $10 a week. And everybody in here could give them a month's wages. Think about that, $40. Can you imagine somebody giving you a month's wages? How would that feel? It'd feel pretty good, wouldn't it? Giving you, trust me, four times nothing is still the same. But try and grasp a month's wages. Somebody just gives you month's wages. To us, giving them, they'll be giving them $40. That's how God multiplies your seed. Anyway, we know that there's 1.1, 1.2 billion people in India and they haven't heard the gospel. They are not a blessed nation like we are. They haven't had men and women of God for centuries preaching righteousness, lifting up the country, causing the country to prosper because the gospel was not their priority.